Helen posted this thing on Facebook that I noticed. It's so we have mothers, and where would we be without one? But here we have 10 momisms that Helen gave me. She said that things we can remember that our mom said. The first one is, why? Because I said so, that's why. Number two, I'm going to give you until a count of three. And the next one is, it's all fun and games until someone gets hurt. Number four, they have, I don't know is not an answer. The next one is, I would never have talked to my mother like that. I'm not running a taxi service. This one, if everyone jumped off a cliff, would you do it also? Someday your face will freeze like that. It hurts me more than it hurts you. I don't think they say that too much now because nobody seems to chasten their kids. But the last one is, Bob, Sue, Joe, Fido, whatever your name is, get over here. But momisms, seems that they pass that on from mother to daughters to train them. Good to be back. Good to see you. It looks like we're missing a few people on Mother's Day. There was a big accident just as we got off the freeway down here, so it could be people are tied up in traffic. Some guy looks like he tried to shoot across the road in a bicycle and didn't make it. And he was laying on the road. We stopped, but there was somebody with medical training that was there, so there could be a big, it was right at 217 there, so it could be a mess down there. The guy was in agonizing, gyrating on the floor, so he got hurt pretty bad. I've been thinking about the Lillos. There's nothing in his newsletter, though. We have to be real careful with him. He said, you know, in Nigeria, we have the extreme Muslim group has taken a lot of girls. They're Christian, young Christian girls. The government didn't do anything at first. Now, last night on the news, it says they're looking for them. That's been the situation in this country. It's been going on for at least a year or more. Where I remember last year they took 60 Christians, they marched them out of the city near where Rob was, and they hacked them all down with machetes, and they didn't do anything. So now there's Christian girls that are taken by the extreme Muslim girl group, supposedly to be sold into slavery, I don't know, but I don't know how that affects the Lillos, but that's where they are. But we do know that our Lord is over anything that goes on in this world system. So, but I can't email him. He said don't be emailing him about political issues because he said, or sending by postage, because he said everything that you send him or you write is gone through by the government. Government looks at everything. Anyway, the Lillos, you can communicate to the Father concerning them. Okay. Annual business meeting is next week. If you have any nominations that you want to make, you have to make them, except for deacon. You can't nominate past, last week was the cutoff for deacon. But any other office of the church you can take care of, you can nominate towards the, make suggestions to the nominating committee. Okay. The memorial service for Ron Schaefer, you'll hear that in the morning service, is this Saturday, May 17th, 1 p.m. at Salem Heights. Church campout at the McPherson's. On August 28th to 31st. Um, Anyway, that's about it. Anything else that should be announced before we go to the classes? Okay. If you need to be dismissed, you're dismissed, but it doesn't seem like there's many of us. I did find these notes. This is what, I think we have them here. This is what I handed out when we were doing this before. If you don't have a copy, it's the same one, but we handed this out. We've been discussing the metaphors of the church. We spent a lot of time on the building of God, the Holy of Holies, that is the church. And we'll be coming back and reviewing that today. Just an update on Wyoming. We did have a chance to speak several times in Wyoming and had a good response among the saints. Questions afterwards show that they were thinking about the topic, and good questions, good opportunity to teach, good response, so we appreciate them out there. Also had good meetings just with Phil as he was studying some of the scriptures. He would ask me some questions on some things, and just his insight on some passages, which I didn't expect, just on Hebrews 11, was really encouraging to me, that he knew there was something there and he wanted to know what I thought about. He was talking about Abraham looking for a city with Isaac and Jacob, and that's a very difficult section, and it has a day-noon that's used there, and it says, "But now." And when I told them, that's what they're doing right now, not in the past in Genesis, but now, right now, the author of Hebrews. And we had a fun time together and went to John's Gospel where Jesus said, "He is the God of the living, not of the God of the dead." And that Abraham was living and rejoiced. And we had a good time together studying that. So I appreciate Phil, appreciate the questions he asked and the time that we had together, and it was kind of fun. So enjoyed that. Okay, we're on the metaphors of the church. And we left off on the Christ, but I want to review some things. Hi, Laura. Back from honeymoon. Okay, let's bow in a word of thanksgiving. Our Father, we thank you for our time together. We pray for those who are saints, who are traveling right now. And even as other saints are gathering in local assemblies, we would ask that indeed your name would be glorified and that the saints might be edified by the Spirit of God as spiritual gifts are utilized. And as the Holy Spirit ministers to the needs of your people, we need his ministry here today. We thank you that he does have a teaching ministry to those who are in a right relationship to the Father. So we ask that we might discern ourselves even now and where our mind is at, and that we might be in harmony with your mind, and that we might indeed be abiding with the triune God. And so we would be asking this in Christ's name. Amen. We've been looking at the metaphors of the church. So back at that, we haven't discussed all metaphors of the church, but we've been looking at four major metaphors. And in looking at the four major metaphors of the church, a metaphor is a representation. It's a picture that God has used as an illustration to say this represents that. And so God has taken the scriptures detail four major metaphors that are representations. They're pictures. In other words, as we look in the church is called sheep. We're not really sheep. We're people. The church is called living stones. We're really not a rock, a piece of stone. placed on a building. The church says that we are branches in a vine to produce things. And we're really not agricultural plants. So these are common everyday pictures, representations that are in God's Word to picture something concerning the relationship of the church to the Trinity, and especially to an imputation that we have in Christ. So I want to start off with that. So if you take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 3. And there it says, blessed, as we've said in the past, the word blessed, what does that mean? What does it mean, blessed? This word blessed, there's different words for blessed. One is to be happy. This one is to speak well of. So well spoken of, blessed, well spoken of, eulogia, the God is well spoken of. So blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord, the Lord of us, Jesus, our Savior, who is Christ, the risen, glorified one. The one having blessed us, that one having blessed us goes back to God the Father. The one who is spoken well of speaks well of us. So the one who hath spoken well of us with what? Concerning all spiritual blessings, all things that emanate from the Spirit that could be spoken well of in the heavenlies, where? In Christ. So I want to start there. Verse 4. According as He hath chosen, that word chosen is to elect. He elected us. He chose us where? He chose us in Him. He didn't choose you as where you were as a sinner, but before the foundation of the world, He elected, He chose you where? In Him. In Him, which goes back to Christ. So the first thing we want to do here is look at, no matter what these metaphors are, we have the phrase, in Christ. In Christ is looking at imputation. So we're reviewing. So we went to Ephesians chapter 1. And we saw that God the Father speaks well of us concerning a position in Christ. He sees us in Christ. This is in the mind of God. In the mind of God, He imputes us in Him, in Jesus our Savior, who's Christ the risen, glorified one, who is the Lord. He has imputation. Imputation means that He reckons or counts that to be true. He looks at us in Christ and He counts things to be true. So this phrase, in Christ, is a imputation phrase of where God elected us in Him. Imputation is always in the person. We're not actually imputed into His fingernail, His toenail, His thumb. Some people do that. You can read some books that talk about in Christ, and they talk about us being in His physical body, that we're actually imputed there. No, we're imputed into His person, but it's His person as it's related in this context that we read. It's in who? Jesus, which is emphasizing His Saviorhood, who is also, but it's emphasizing what? You see, the person, the Son of God, has a divine nature. He has a divine consciousness. He's God. But He joined His person to a human nature. So He's also, His person has a human consciousness. And so in the realm of his humanity, he is truly man. In the realm of his deity, he is truly divine. He is deity. He is both God and he is man. His person has joined himself to a human nature, but it didn't diminish or deplete any way his deity. So we are imputed in Christ, in his person. In what realm? Are we imputed to be God? Does God the Father look at Christ in his mind and see us as God? No, that would violate everything else in Scripture that says there is one God. It says from eternity to eternity, thou art God. He says that I am God, there is none other, and there is no God beside me that's like him. We're actually going to, if we do our plan right, we're going to come back to that. So imputation is in the person, but what? In the person related to his humanity. And what was attributed to him as Jesus the Savior who is risen and glorified, Christ. We are imputed in that relationship. And when did that imputation start? Well, in the decree before the foundation of the universe. God elected us. By the way, when you look at election, it's not just to salvation. Here it's election in Christ. We were chosen in him. Now we're going to say more about that in a minute. But we're chosen in that sphere of imputation to be in that kind of characteristic of the risen glorified one. That's where we were chosen. In Peter it says, we're going to get to another metaphor, we were also elect as elect stones, as part of a structure that's going to be the habitation of God. That reminded me of something in seminary. I used to move around a lot in homiletics. They put chairs around me and I was speaking out at Valley and I tripped over them because you can't fence me in. But anyway, in Christ. So imputation, it is in his person. Now, these metaphors, I'm going over this because these metaphors are representations of this imputation of how it affects us. We're really not sheep. We're really not branches of a vine. We're really not stones. We're really not an ear or a mouth or a nose. These are everyday things that God chose in his word as representations to illustrate this imputation in Christ. They're emphasizing in these metaphors different characteristics, but they're all in Christ. In that imputation into the person, in the realm of his humanity, there's things that are attributed to the church in that imputation that are illustrated, that are represented by common everyday representations, illustrations that people in their mind can identify with. And so we look at these things and we compartmentize them into these metaphors, and each one of them is true representation of a relationship that we have in Christ to each other, the church, and to the triune God. Coming back, we listen to lots of talk radio coming back and different religious stations and talk radio. And one thing I'm convinced is something that I heard from Laverne once. He said, Warren, I get very suspicious when people just keep mentioning God, 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 and they never get into specifics of the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. It's just God. And boy, did we hear that all the time. God, God, God. And it was almost sickening after a while, and Helen said, big G or little G? And that's what she said. Most of the things they were discussing were little G. Little G, the God of this age. So in these illustrations, these representations, these metaphors, we have looked at already that we looked at the sheep and the shepherd. John 10, we want to go to, what verse did I put? 16. We're reviewing. We're getting ourselves back together where we were. So John 10, he talks about the fact. By the way, I'm not going to restudy everything we've done already, but you can look at the fact that if you go to Hebrews 13, you can find that these sheep were given to the Son of God through the blood of an eternal covenant that was made between God the Father and God the Son, where the Son agreed to become a man, to shed blood. He was given a flock of sheep. And so we studied that. But in John chapter 10, verse 16, we have an interesting expression here. And he says, "And other of the same kind of sheep I have, which are not out of this fold." This fold being, there were elect individuals who were Jews, who were of the nation Israel, who Christ was who was calling to, and they were following him, and they were of Israel. But he says, "I have other sheep that are not out of Israel." They're the same kind. Why are they the same kind? They were given to him in the eternal covenant. They're sheep that the Father chose in the decree to give to Christ. It's again those who are elected in Christ. These are a flock of sheep, a fold of sheep, a flock of sheep that are given to Christ, the Son. And he says, "I have other sheep I have which are not out of this fold. Those also it is necessary for me to bring, and the voice of me they will hear." Enough of that for now. We looked at this and we studied it. But where in Scripture do you have Jews and Gentiles being a new entity, where they're both together and one, where they're not separated as Israel, and they're not separated as the nations, but here they're a new entity. This new entity in this representation is a flock of sheep. Now, are you really a sheep? Well, if you're getting fleeced. Okay. But it's a representation, it's a metaphor to illustrate that we're prone to wander, we need someone to shepherd us, we need someone to guide, guard, and protect us, and so here's a flock of sheep. But where do you have that a flock of sheep is composed of Israel and others, which would be from the nations, coming together? Well, it's in this flock of sheep that belongs to Christ, is by imputation in Christ, where you have Jew and Gentile are one. In this context, what's the one thing they're illustrated as? Sheep with a shepherd. Now, in studying this, we studied and showed that we did show that Christ the shepherd has under shepherds. And so that's why churches are to have pastor, teachers who are under the great shepherd, the head shepherd, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, and the great shepherd. Okay, so this is an illustration. It illustrates that we're all one in Christ and we're all part of His flock. We studied another one, which was the vine and branches. That's in John 15. And out of all that we studied, let's just look at verse 2. I got to watch that because Barbara will, she'll correct you. Okay, John 15, verse 2. By the way, I appreciate that. I was going off in Wheatland on one night and I was speaking to the people. And no, I don't do this. Richard doesn't do it ever. Give the wrong verse. Your mind's thinking one thing and you say something else. And then everybody was listening to me and I'm going off and off and off and teaching. And then finally one guy raised his hand and he said, "Where are you?" Everybody else was thinking that, but only one guy raised his hand and said, "Where are you? What are you talking about?" And I said, "Oh, what did I say?" So we appreciate saints like Barbara who will say, "What's he talking about?" Get on the right page. Okay, John 15, verse 2. Verse 1 says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." By the way, in our studies, this is also used in 1 Corinthians 3, but let's go on. "Every branch," now what does it say? "In me that beareth not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purged it, and it brings forth more fruit." So now we're using another representation, but where are these branches? In him. Do you see that? I am the vine, he's the root. Where are the branches? You can't have any productivity unless you're in a correct relationship to the Son in your position. So it's in Christ's truth again, but this time it's being illustrated, represented by something you can understand and identify with, which is agricultural, vine and branches, productivity, the production of fruit. So this is then illustrating a different perspective, but it's in Christ's truth. It's where imputation is. We are imputed in Christ. And being imputed in Christ, yes, we are dependent. We're as sheep. We need guidance. We need direction. We need protection. We're sheep. We're prone to wander. We're prone to be dumb. But we also can produce something. But we have to abide in Him. We have to be feeling at ease in our position in Him. And then we can bear different degrees of fruit, which is productivity. And I see it as the fruit of the Spirit. I don't think it's going out and, which is a misnomer, winning so-called souls. The soul's not saved till the rapture. So, vine and branches. But it's again illustrating, representing a relationship of being in Him. The third thing we looked at is the building or temple, but specifically the word that's used for the temple is the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwells, the place where God habitates. And we spent a long time on that, where Christ is the foundation. He's also the head chief cornerstone, the headstone of the corner. There's a foundation that is laid, and we are as similar to living stones. He was elected as the headstone of the corner. You likewise are elected as living stones to be placed in this building that God has constructed. And it uses the word building, it uses the word house. And it says that when we studied also, from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that the local church is a quality of this. He talks to the Corinthians and he says, don't you know you not that you are, I've been talking about this building that God is building, and you are a quality of a holy of holies of God that you are, and that when you come in and you function and you do good works here, they are going to be assayed as to value. So the local church is a quality of this Holy of Holies where God dwells. We studied also that the judgment seat of Christ for rewards is going to be based on how we function in the local church doing good works. We also saw in Ephesians that this Holy of Holies that God is building right now is going to be the permanent habitation of God in the future. So the church in the future, after we're raptured, are we really going to all be standing next to each other as stones and moving along through the universe like this and looking like, oh, God forbid, the Mormon temple? I'm joking. This is being taped. I'm joking. Is that what it is? No. It's an illustration. It's a metaphor that we can look at and we can picture in our mind the fact that here is a living structure. It has life. And I'm going to get to another point here in a minute. So it has life and it's structured. And where the church is in the future is where God will be. And so as spirit beings go to the third heaven today, to the Holy of Holies that's in the heavenly tabernacle tent, in the future, they're going to go to where God is, where the church is. Because where the church is, we're going to be forever with the Lord. And God says his permanent habitation, where he settles down and habitates, is, by the way, can anything contain him? He's bigger than the universe, isn't he? But the place where spirit beings and others in the new heavens and the new earth, where he's going to be resident for them to come and find him, is going to be in this Holy of Holies, which is not a building, but it's a church. And it's a place that we are placed in him. Again, imputation. The third one that we've been looking at is a expression that we have to be careful with. It's an articulate use of Christ that has the article the in it. But you have to be careful, and I know your pastor, Pastor Schaefer, I've heard him mention that every time you see an article in front of Christ is not talking about this metaphor or illustration. You have to look at the context. Sometimes it's talking about his person. I'll say something else. Sometimes it's looking at in Christ truth and it's not articulate. Doesn't have the article. So you have to be illumined by the Spirit. You have to be in a right relationship to the Father where the Spirit of God teaches you. And he teaches you according to the Scriptures. And the Scriptures are always interpreted in context. So the context and the teaching of the Spirit will do. But in Christ, sometimes illustrates the relationship of a head over a body. That's a metaphor. It's an illustration illustrating the imputation in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. 12 and 13. He's been talking about spiritual gifts. And he says in verse 12, "For as the body," that's the human body, "is one entity, and many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is," and then you have an article there that's not translated in the King James, "so also is the Christ." The Christ sometimes has a technical representation of a relationship of this imputation in the in Christ. God imputed us in Christ, and one of the illustrations that's used is the Christ, which would be the picture of a head, and it's really the brain part, and a body. And this body is the church, and the head is Christ. And this illustration that's being used here is the functioning of members of the body under the head, functioning together for the edification of the body. That he uses the human body, which we all have, and we have a head, and the head directs the fingers and the toes and everything else that's functioning. And it's all one entity. So also is the Christ. That's a metaphor. And it's looking at spiritual gifts functioning under the head in the building up of the body under the head. This is what we have been, where we left off and was studying. We further studied that the Christ is also called the new man. And the new man is called, this is all review, I hope we're getting the cobwebs out. The new man is called new in time and new in quality. It uses both phrases for the new man. The new man is new in time and new in quality. And we studied that the new man is also called the new what? Creation. As the new creation, that's what we studied. It's new in time. So the new man is the new creation, which is new in quality and new in time. There's nothing else that's been before in time like this creation, and there's nothing of this quality. So the Christ, in the functioning comparing to the human body, is going to last how long? The relationship of the church in this metaphor as the body of Christ with the head is going to last how long? How long will that illustration, that representation, continue to represent the church? Nope. But good try. Will the relationship of the head to spiritual gifts edifying the body, is that an eternal relationship? Let's go to Ephesians. I'm going to get back to you, Nancy, in a minute. let me find it here. Ephesians My mind went blank.
413.
413? That's why I'm in the third chapter. Yes, thank you. Verse 11. And he gave certain ones, some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors, even teachers, for the perfecting, better translated, equipping of the saints for not the work of the ministry, but a work of a ministry. By the way, this shows us how many ministers does the church have. Peter also talks about this. He says that we have a spiritual gift and we're to minister it. So how many ministers does a church have? As many as saints as a church has. Every one of us is a minister. So a work concerning a ministry, a service, household service, for the building up of the body of Christ. How long are spiritual gifts under the head in this illustration of body truth? How long will it last? Verse 13. Till. See that? That's a time. Till. Until we all come in the unity from the faith and to the knowledge, the practice knowledge of the Son of God, we're going to be all acting godly, unto a complete, perfect, complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the result of the fullness of Christ. So, spiritual gifts are going to continue to function for the building up of the body of Christ under the headship of Christ for how long? Till the rapture. Till we're made like Christ. So when we're made complete like Christ, and I'm co-heirs with Christ, and I'm ruling and going to reign with Christ, do I need these other spiritual gifts to edify? Do I need the gift of pastor teacher? Do I need the gift of evangelist? Do we need the gift of apostle? Do we need the gift of ministry? Do we need the gift of organization? Do we need all of these gifts once we're made just like Christ? No, it says, till we all come in the unity from the faith. We all come and we're just like the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're all complete. We don't need spiritual gifts into eternity. But it says unto a complete what? So here, Nancy, remember your answer. How long does the new man, the new creation last? You can answer right. Eternity. All right. So into eternity, this relationship, so the Christ, as picturing the body functioning on the head with the spiritual gifts, is only going to last till the rapture. But the Christ in the illustration is also called the new man, the new creation in time and quality. There's no other creation like that. Spirit beings. No, not like this. Old Testament saints before Abraham. No, not like this. Any of humanity, not like this. Totally new. New quality. So we were looking at that when I left, the last time we were together, that the new man, the new creation, is going to continue into eternity. Now, all of these things are metaphors or representations that God has chosen to use in Scripture that we can identify, that all are representative of what it's be to be imputed in Christ. What it is to be imputed in Christ. Now, what we did study with this also, I'm reviewing. This class was supposed to be for review. What we also studied is, here I am down here on earth as a saint. Imputation is all in the what? Mind of God. He counts it to be true. So if that's all there is, then the Christian Scientists are right, which they're not. Then it's all just wishful thinking. So I can produce fruit. How? I just wish I can. I imagine I can. You see, if this is all it is, then the whole Christian life, it would be just what you can imagine in your mind. It would also be all just human effort. But along with imputation, what I'm going over right now, I know of 2 to 3 students who came to their oral examination in seminary who did not understand imputation and what else? Imputation, impartation, regeneration. So God just didn't count us in His mind to be something, but we also, at the same time we believed, we were imputed by the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit in Christ, but it was based on what? Eternity past, an election of God. He chose us in Him. But regeneration, God's Spirit is joined or glued to what? Our soul. Wrong. What? Spirit. Our human spirit, God's essence, His divine spirit, is joined by the Holy Spirit to our spirit. And where that joining takes place, God emphasizes in His essence, in that joining, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in us. What does the Father impart that we can participate in? His seed remains in us, His nature. What does a nature do? Romans 7, if you need help. Gives what? Desires. You have a sin nature that has desires. You, because the Father in us and we can participate in the divine nature, we have new desires. So the Father joined together, we have new desires because we can participate in the divine nature. His seed remains in us. What is the Son? 1 John 5:11 to 13. What is He? Eternal life. Life is an animating thing. God's life, God is light. What is that? His life is always in activity. God the Son came to earth and His light was shown forth. What was that? Which is His life was manifest in activity. God is life, the light. There's never a time where He's not active. Even in Genesis where it says He rested, He didn't cease to be active. I'm sure Richard went through this. He ceased what He was doing in those works. But He's still God and He's always active. A life is seen in activities. It's always active. It always animates. So what animates those desires? You can have desires, but if you didn't have the ability, how in the world are you going to do them? To just have God the Father impart to us where we can participate in the divine nature. By the way, it's His nature and it's only qualities of that nature we can do. We don't become God. We have life because we have the Son, but its eternal life is God's life. Because we have the Son in us, we can participate in that life. That life can animate those desires. The Holy Spirit is the one who puts it all together. When we're filled by the Spirit, He puts down our sin nature. Supernatural thing. You can't do it on your own. Anyway, I'm off the topic. So here God regenerates us. He imparts to us qualities of His nature, His life, and gives us ability through the Holy Spirit to manifest godliness, characteristics of God, when we have our mind correctly oriented in harmony with His imputation. We see ourselves as He sees us. That's why these are important. We see that relationship. We get our mind above in Christ, where He's seated at the right hand of God. We're bringing our mind into harmony with His mind in a limited way, with what He's revealed. So that's where we've been at. I didn't get to all of my lesson. We got to the introduction of it. But I want to end with this verse. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. By the way, this is why we're co-workers with God. We get our mind into harmony with Him. He gives us the ability. We believe by faith and allow Him to do what He's doing, but you have a responsibility. So we read in 1 Peter 1:12, he says, that's not right what I want. Not verse 12. Verse 14. Let's pick up verse 13 because it's just all good. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sensible, sober-minded, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's His second coming. Similar to obedient children, regeneration, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all of the routine daily grind manner of life. Because it is written, then if King James says, be ye holy. Actually, I'm going to retranslate it. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So here He's telling us in our everyday routine manner of life, we should be holy. What in the world does that mean? Holiness is not separated from things, but separated unto something. Now, in this context, it says we shall be at the rapture in the future. We're going to be completely separated unto our identity as the new man, the new creation. We are going to totally function in this realm. There's not going to be any deviation from it. In the future, in the rapture, we will be the Holy of Holies, the habitation of God. We will be that, totally separated unto that which He imputes us to be. We will be totally all of these things in the future, as we're imputed now in Christ. So he says, in every aspect of your everyday living, your routine grind, your everyday manner of life, you be separated unto your identity as I am holy. How is God holy? He's been holy from eternity past. He's going to be holy into eternity future. How is he holy? It doesn't mean he was separated from prostitutes. He was separated from drugs. He was separated from getting drunk. No. He was separated unto his identity, unto who he is. He is totally always, the Father is always in his person, the Father. The Son was always separated unto his existence as the Son. He didn't become crazy and a lunatic in the past and say, "Oh, I thought I was the Father this morning I woke up." This is crazy. God is totally separated unto who and what he is. The Father is the Father. The Son is the Son. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. There's no confusion. Now, with us, we will be that in the future to what he is imputing us now. We will be holy. You shall be holy because I'm holy, saith the Lord. But he says, right now, you be holy in every routine grind manner of life. That means you bring yourself into harmony unto who you are. Who are you? I have to end there, but every one of us, my hands up, have we always done that? Have we always functioned? When I'm out there at work, always in the past, did I always function, or did sometimes I act like the unsaved? I have to admit, sometimes I acted like them. But God says you have a responsibility. You be holy. What does that mean? It means be separated unto the identity that he has imputed you to be. See yourself as God sees you. I am a child of God. I am a son of God. By the way, you have both those in the context of Peter. Be separated in your thinking, in your everyday routine manner of life, according to this identity. Maintain it. It's your responsibility, but you can do it by the provisions of grace as you believe God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. As we go through the remainder of the day, we ask that indeed we might have this aspect of holiness, that we are separated unto our identity. Not our identity as our former manner of existence, but as to who we are by grace. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay.